Well, today we get one of those passages in Scripture that to me feels so awkward and frustrating. James and John, the apostles, both come to Jesus and say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." You don't have to be all-knowing to know that something is up here. It has that feeling of a little kid going up to an adult and thinking they can outsmart them. Then they ask Jesus, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." And whenever I read this, it makes me cringe. And this is one of the kinder summaries of this event. In Matthew 20, James and John's mother drags them before Jesus and makes this request on their behalf. I read it and it's embarrassing. It sounds like a parent whose child has gone off to college calling one of their professors and saying they deserve a better grade in their class. And when the other apostles hear this, they're upset. The translation that we heard today says indignant, but a better word might be aggrieved or incensed. This is such a terrible situation all around. But what Jesus does is show them that this isn't the way things are going to work anymore. To begin with, James and John aren't fools. This passage in Mark 10 comes very shortly after the transfiguration in Mark 9, where Jesus pulled Peter, James, and John aside and showed them more of who he is. He showed them the glory that they mention in this passage. And oftentimes, when it comes to the apostles, these three, Peter, James, and John, form the core group that's closest to Jesus. It's not like James and John's request is coming from left field. It is ignoring Peter. But Jesus has, in a way, distinguished these three from the other apostles. Also, when James and John approach Jesus in the Gospel according to Mark, in the chapter right before this, Jesus tells the disciples, "Truly I say to you, in the new kingdom, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So these two are part of Jesus' inner circle. Jesus has mentioned them sitting on thrones very recently. So it's in this context that James and John ask for the seats of prominence. "Grant to us one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." When the time comes, they want the position of honor. And I'm sure for some, if not most of the apostles, their indignation isn't that James and John did this. It's that they didn't think to do this first. Jesus does say earlier on in Matthew, "Knock and the door will be opened to you." The problem here is that the brothers are asking the wrong question, and they're going about this all wrong. Their approach is the kind of thing that would have worked well if Jesus were any other rabbi, or if they were Pharisees or Sadducees, but they're not. And Jesus says as much, "You do not know what you are asking. To sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." They can't barter or bargain with God for a better place in his eyes. If you've ever read Dante's Inferno, there's a section where Dante is being shown around hell by Virgil, his guide. And Virgil takes him to the Simoniacs. There's the priests and bishops who bought and sold offices and positions while they were alive. And it was common practice in the medieval church for clergy to buy and sell offices. Some clergy were even in charge of multiple wealthy congregations. but they'd hire substitutes to show up so they didn't have to. Well, these people did what James and John are wanting to do, or trying to do. But more than James and John, they're doing this with full knowledge of Jesus' teaching, that they should have known better. And when Dante sees them in his book, they were able to buy those positions of honor. They were able to get that honor among men. But honor among men never amounted to favor with God. That's why the bishops and priests and even a pope in Dante's depiction of hell are there and not heaven. What Jesus is trying to tell James and John is that you can't buy or negotiate your way into a place of favor near God. It's about not only their faith, but their response to faith. How they show that faith in their lives. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. When it comes to God, he wants us to imitate him. Jesus never tries to bribe or cheat his way to power. That's what the devil is trying to get Jesus to do during his temptation in the wilderness. Instead, Jesus comes to us as a servant. That's what he's doing in his healing and teaching ministry going around Israel. He's trying to serve and show his love for all the people that he can. And if we look at the culmination of his life and ministry, Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, it's Jesus willingly making himself a slave of all, as he says here. He could have left and stopped it at any moment, but he willingly lets himself be killed by wicked men. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And in Jesus' teaching to them, Jesus does tell them that they will do these things. The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. James and John will both be present at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes down and fills their hearts. That's the baptism with which Jesus is baptized. And that's the baptism with which each of us here have been baptized. Also, unfortunately, they will drink the cup Jesus drinks. Here, he's talking about his persecution and suffering. Acts 12 tells us that Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. The apostle John wasn't martyred like James, but he did face persecution, and he never recanted of his faith. What this shows is that Jesus isn't calling all of the church's leaders to martyrdom. His calling is to faithful service to God, wherever that service may take us. Now, we're not all apostles like James and John, but this call to service isn't something that's limited to the clergy or even lay leaders in the church. This is something all of us are called to. We should all come to church not to be served, but to serve. I remember myself growing up as a Roman Catholic, I had this completely backwards. I thought being a Christian was about coming to church each Sunday, getting served communion, and then putting a dollar or two in the collection plate. Not out of a sense of giving to God, or even out of a sense of giving to my church, but more like a payment for a service. I heard the sermon, I had some bread and wine. That's worth a couple of dollars. I was going to church every Sunday to be served. And I learned gradually in college that if you go to church with that expectation, expecting to be served, expecting to be just the recipient. It's not enough. And I've seen since then in other churches that if everyone goes to church expecting to be served, that's how congregations die. What we're doing here isn't this form of entertainment where people can come as spectators. Christianity is about being actively involved. The reason we come here on Sundays is first to praise and thank God for the blessings that we've been given, to serve God himself more directly. But it's also so that God can equip us to go out into the world in His. When we give money, it's not about us just estimating the worth of what we've received. You shouldn't be sitting there thinking, well, Father Phil's sermon's getting a little bit long this Sunday, so I'm not going to give as much. No, we should see our giving not only as part of our service, but as enabling the service of others. So, yes, this passage can be a little difficult to read, with James and John begging for positions of honor. But how often do we do the exact same thing? Even when it comes to our faith, how often do we try to do things that we think might curry favor with God, while neglecting to live lives of service to God and those around us? Jesus tells us elsewhere in Matthew, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." We need faith, absolutely. But we also need lives lived in imitation of Jesus' servanthood and in imitation of Jesus' sacrifice. Amen.